Turn to Genesis chapter 6. You'll remember that last week our study revealed how far mankind had fallen. And you almost get the sense as Genesis begins that it is getting progressively worse. And before you even exit chapter 3, you have a clear sense, don't you, that man is too far gone for any self-help. But you also see that God's heart becomes increasingly broken over the corruption of man, because there was no one who was found in the world who was good. But then you see, don't you, that as we read last week in chapter 6, verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah's name means rest. By faith, Noah rests in the hands of Almighty God. And he is, in a sense, preaching a sermon even to us today that we must rest in the hands of Almighty God. I'm going to pick up at Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, and I'll read through chapter 7. Here is God's word. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kind, of the animals according to their kind, of every creeping thing in the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps in the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons went with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kind, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed among the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals, and creeping things, and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the ark 150 days. This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and so we believe it is true. We believe that there was a biblical flood, and we believe that you saved one man and his family. And Father, we believe that that flood covered the earth, and it was a first judgment. So we ask today that you would give us ears, that we might hear your word, that we might hear what your Spirit says to your people. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. I assume if you were ever looking for a passage in the Bible that you could get people in the world to generally agree on, I suspect that in first place would be Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. There Jesus says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." Seems to me that the world loves that verse. I sometimes love that verse if I think I want to twist it to my own purposes. You see, postmodern thought says that there is no such thing as objective, absolute, transcendent truth. But that's not really what Jesus says, and it's certainly not what Jesus means. The Bible teaches that God does have an absolute standard of good and evil, of right and wrong, an absolute standard of morality that exists on the face of the earth. From the very beginning, there was such a thing. And so when Jesus says, "Do not judge," he means don't go attack the unrighteousness of another person before you deal with your own sin first. And of course, every civilized society demands that there should be somewhere in society a place for judgment, for determining right and wrong, truth and lie. And civilized society also knows that condemnation of the guilty, while we try to handle it to the best of our abilities, it's ultimately reserved to God. And so what's the danger? What's the danger of the "do not judge me" culture? Well, it's a philosophy that's based on an assumption, maybe wishful thinking, that no actions will ever be judged in all of heaven. Which is, of course, an absolute denial of God's authority, His right to condemn those who sin against Him. Does the world really want a God who doesn't ever judge evil? Where would be the comfort then for a man like Adolf Hitler, or one who didn't seem to face consequences like Stalin or Mao Zedong or Pol Pot or Jim Jones, or even a now all too common school shooter that walks in and destroys life? Where is their comfort if there is no such thing as a God of justice? The Bible actually tells us something totally different, and that is that judgment is good. That every wrong will be made right, that every injustice will ultimately be answered, that evil will one day be crushed, and we can rejoice as His people. The story of Noah's Ark is so much more than a cute little children's story. In fact, it's a story of judgment. It's a story of justice. The story also is a story of mercy. How so? Well, this passage teaches us that through faith and obedience, God delivers His people. You see, with God, faith counts as righteousness. Faith and righteousness yields obedience. And finally, faith and obedience leads to deliverance. First, with God, faith counts as righteousness. Now, last week as we looked at the chapter 6, we saw that the Lord was grieved over man's sin. And the Bible is using phrases like God was sorry that He made man. Pick up at verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now you immediately know that God hates sinful flesh of man, that He will not stand for it to become uncontrollably wicked. But on the other hand, you also know, says verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. What does it mean to find favor with God? Verse 9 then goes on to say Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And maybe the most profound statement that's made about Noah is that Noah walked with God. So how does somebody get the label of being righteous or having had faith or walked with God? In a world that's full of flesh, yet on the other hand, a man walks with God, which means that he is a man who walks in faith. Who else have we seen to this point that walks with God? Chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the Bible tells us that Noah walked by faith with God, and he had a deep relationship with the Lord, just as Enoch did before him. Enoch's faith was counted as righteousness, so much so that the Lord intervened from the natural course of that drumbeat of death, and he pulled Enoch out of it. Noah's faith is going to be used by God to deliver him from the first worldwide cataclysmic judgment. So there's flesh, which leads to judgment, and then there is faith, which counts as righteousness. This is a God who is willing, it seems, to deliver His people. He's not willing to let the guilty go unpunished, but you get a clear sense from the start of the Bible that there can be a shelter from God's judgment if there is a right relationship of faith with the Lord. And the only hope for any of us, Noah or you or me, is to walk with God. Let's be clear. Noah's righteousness is not perfection. He's never in the text described as having no sin. In fact, the righteousness of Noah is sometimes in the passage related to others. How did he do in his generation? But blameless seems to have this Godward connotation. And so the issue is faith. Oh, sure, Noah is probably the best of a wicked and crooked generation, but being the best of the worst can't save you. Don't you think there were some in the days of Noah who didn't commit the big sins? Who didn't murder? Who didn't commit adultery? Who didn't, quote unquote, steal? But how many of you have also made the mistake of looking around and saying, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person over there. I'm not as wicked as the other guy or the other girl. What value is it to be the best of the worst in a crooked generation? To be the good guy. No, you have to be blameless. Standing before God today, who among us would ever be so foolish as to say, you know, my sexual sin is not like his, is not like hers, and so therefore mine must be a little better. Well, I don't murder the way that person does. I just do it in my heart. I don't steal with my hands. I just simply covet what I don't have and long for it. Blameless. Blameless before God. Does that make you squirm in your seat a little bit? How many of us are prepared to stand before God and say, I'm blameless? You want to stand before God and say that you're blameless? Walk with Him. That's the substance of faith. A number of the commentators stress the point that the text actually says it was with God that Enoch walked. It was with God that Noah walked. And so in the midst of the world that is walking with the flesh, walking in sin, walking in self-centeredness, it was God who walked with Noah. You see, friends, the direction and the path of Noah's life was Godward. What's the direction? What's the path of your own life? Who could it be said that you are walking with? What could it be said is your greatest companion through this life? Is your relationship with Jesus a walk with God? Or is it a walk with the flesh? The mercy of God seems to be calling to us from the pages of the Scriptures. You must be righteous. You must be blameless. And the only way is to walk with God by faith. You see, through faith and obedience, God delivers His people. By God's mercy, faith counts as righteousness. But secondly, faith plus righteousness yields obedience. When the Lord grants His favor, it's really just mercy alone. There's no other reason. Noah and anyone who receives the mercy of God, who is spared the punishment that their sins deserve. And yet, the kind of faith that is counted as righteousness is always the kind of faith that produces in the person a harvest of obedience. Of a person who believes the words of God. In this case, there is judgment coming. That the Lord counts that person as righteous, and they come into right standing with God. But you should know that personal faith, that God's declaration of righteousness is dynamic. It always produces increased obedience. So faith and righteousness cannot possibly stay the same. They can't possibly produce in you a static complacency. You want to know why? The proof is in the instructions. Look at it, what he said to Noah. You make an ark of gopher wood, put rooms in the ark, and cover it with pitch. And then he gives them these measurements in English system, 437 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and you put around 95,700 square feet, or 1.396 million cubic feet. This is a giant floating box. It's akin to the shape of a coffin. And then, oh, by the way, put three decks in it. And then verse 19, two of every kind of animal, male and female, and then food for them. Friends, it's really where the rubber meets the road. You talk about an act of faith. Noah, will you believe God? Will you invest the inordinate amount of time and man hours that it's going to take to build this massive box? In this life, I suspect that nobody here will ever be called on to build an ark. But it's important to remember that God's commands are always a call to stretch us, a call to obedience. They call us to live out in a way that utilizes faith in our own lives, in every parts of our hearts. In faith, you will be asked not only to believe God, but also to respond to the righteousness that has been placed in you. Look at verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And then God adds to the commands, Noah, also take seven pairs of clean animals, a pair of unclean animals, seven pairs of birds, and then Genesis 7:5, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Now, I should tell you, as a pastor, I have encountered this tension in the human heart. It's true in me. I wonder if it's true in you. Frightening and sober at the same time. For you have heard the Scriptures say, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Acts 16:31. And yet to believe some information is not the same as to believe in and upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the demons of hell, Satan himself, actually believe the same information that you believe about Jesus, and they in the end will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. Biblically, there is no such thing as a faith which does not act. And I am not saying that works can save you from God's wrath. They cannot. But the other side of the coin says this: neither can a cognitive knowledge of information save you from God's wrath poured out in the last days. The Bible teaches us that the Christian faith is always a faith that works. You know James, Jesus' half-brother who was the pastor at the church in Jerusalem. The book in your Bible is written by him. He says in chapter 2, verse 14 of his letter, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He goes on to say, as I just mentioned, that the very demons of hell have this same cognitive knowledge about God, and it doesn't do anything to move them to action. Noah and Abraham and anybody else who walks and calls upon the name of Jesus in faith will be counted as righteous in God's sight. But faith and righteousness is given to you in order that you might grow into greater degrees of obedience. Here's what I mean. Does God save Noah from the coming flood if Noah refuses to obey and build the ark? Because obviously, Noah had to make use of his faith. He had to appropriate his faith and obey God. And he realized, didn't he, that he was putting together in obedience a structure which was going to be used by God to deliver him. It would be the way to save him and to save his family. God's not asking you to build an ark with your faith. So how do you compare that as a believer who has followed the New Testament? Well, here it is. Jesus. It is one thing to believe that Jesus was God. It's one thing to believe that God gave a Savior to anyone who would call upon Him in faith. But it is possible to have all of that cognitive knowledge and not yet have salvation. You see, the kind of faith that God counts as righteousness is the kind of faith that utilizes the vessel of Jesus and you live in Him. The person and the work of Jesus Christ must be your only ark of salvation. And that's tested and proven throughout your life. There are going to be times in your life when you cannot see around the next bend in the road and your future is utterly and completely unknown to you. Jesus must be your ark of salvation. There are times when you will become so disgusted with yourself, you'll be so frustrated by your own patterns of sin that you could imagine that no one could possibly love you, and least of all God. Jesus must then be your ark of salvation. Times when God's commands to you as you study the Scriptures seem beyond your ability, they seem too hard. When the world outside seems to live to please the flesh, it's hard to live completely differently. It's hard to be Noah when everybody's standing around eating and drinking and you're building an ark. And in those seasons, Jesus must be your ark of salvation. It's His love, His perfection, His beauty and glory must be the vessel through which your faith is proven. One more application. There is a tendency in every one of us to build arcs. To build arcs of salvation which are not the Lord Jesus Christ. At various times in your life, you will be tempted to build an ark called a resume. And you will be tempted to hope that it will deliver you from the trials to come. There is a tendency when you're young and beautiful to build an ark around that youth and beauty. And it will not deliver you from the wrath to come. If you're a person who is a high performer, there's always going to be a temptation to control as much as you can, to hang on to it and hope that you can affect and impact that which is coming around the next bend, but it will never be for you, no matter how tightly you control it, an ark for your salvation. There's a temptation to be the good guy, to be the good girl, and to have others think of you that way and hope that that too will be an ark of your salvation. It can never be. What arcs are you building? What hopes do you have that you can put together a vessel to not only ride out this life, but also ride into the presence of the Lord with safety? There are no other arcs of salvation. Through faith and obedience, God delivers His people. Faith counts as righteousness. Faith and righteousness yield obedience. Our passage finally closes by teaching us that faith and obedience leads to deliverance. God honors those who have a faith that acts. Faith which itself lives out in obedience. As James says in chapter 2, the writer goes on and he gives us two examples of what I'm talking about. He says, Abraham had a faith and he was certain enough that he could act on it. So when he gets to Genesis chapter 22, Abraham took his only son, Isaac, onto the mountain, and there he was willing to sacrifice him if God required that. But God delivered Abraham and Isaac by providing a ram that was caught in a thicket. Likewise, Rahab, when she hosted the Hebrew spies in Jericho, her faith and her obedience to God was such that God honored it by delivering her from the coming destruction of her city. And there are three verses in our text that prove this point. Three places in the passage that you just read, this long text that actually says Jesus is whispering to us from the Old Testament story of judgment. First is in 6:14. God tells Noah to cover the ark inside and out with pitch. Hebrew scholars tell us that the verb and the noun for pitch comes from the same root word, which means to atone or to cover. And though it's hard to see in the English, it's very likely that what the Lord is doing is giving a tender hint to Noah. God says, by faith, obey me. By faith, believe me, and I will cover you and I will deliver you, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. By faith, obey the gospel. Submit your life to God through Jesus Christ. By faith, obey His words. By faith, hear His commands. And God will pitch you. He will cover you. He will atone for your sins with the blood of His own Son. Secondly, skip down to verse 18, chapter 6, verse 18. But I will establish my covenant with you and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Eight people are delivered based on the faith and obedience of one man. You hear absolutely nothing of Mrs. Noah. You hear nothing of Shem and Ham and Japheth and their faith, or Mrs. Shem, Mrs. Ham, Mrs. Japheth. And you thought you had a bad last name. They're not delivered from the coming judgment based on their own righteousness. They're delivered from the coming judgment based on the righteousness of another. The righteous obedience of another man. Let's be clear. You will not be rescued from the fires of hell by your own unwavering obedience. But you will be rescued. You can be rescued. You must be rescued from the fires of hell by the obedience of another man, who is Jesus Christ. I've referred to this verse so many times in this study already, but Romans 5:19 says, "The one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Your faith and the perfect obedience of Jesus leads to your deliverance. But then finally, there's one more place. They want to prove to you that faith and obedience leads to deliverance. If you skip down to chapter 7, verse 15 and 16. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. If you've been a student for very long, you know that there are throughout world history many accounts of a flood. That was a known event and various cultures picked it up. Well, it's interesting to notice that in the Mesopotamian parallel story, the hero, in a very clear and bold move, latches the door himself and closes himself in. But not in the Bible. Not in the true story. If Noah and his family will be saved, it must be God who delivers. It must be God who latches the door, who closes them in and seals them by His own grace. And so, think of this, friends. At the very brink of judgment, when the whole world is about to be destroyed, the hand of the Heavenly Father, in tender mercy, shields His people from destruction. You go in the ark, Noah. I'll close it up. And he does. This is a particular grace. And it seems to me that the same grace which carries Noah through the door and shuts him in is the door of grace which is spoken of in the New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." You see, through faith and obedience, God delivers his people. Oh, sure, by faith, Noah had to walk through the door. And he had to obey God's commands in order for God to seal the vessel of salvation. You must do that too. By faith, you must walk through the door of Jesus. You must obey God's commands to come to him and to live in him. And so, in a very real sense, the ark is pointing us to a better vessel of salvation. And Christ is that vessel of your salvation. You must walk through the door. You must come to him. You must trust him to seal you for all eternity. The table that is before us today tells us that repentant, sincere believers have been sealed by God for salvation. Let's come to the table and cling to the vessel of our salvation. Let's pray.